Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places in the book of Revelation. The first place will be in Revelation chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first, I believe, 9 verses of Revelation 1, and then we'll be reading from Revelation 17, and our text this morning is verses 7 and 8, but I'll be reading the first 14 verses just for the sake of context this morning. But let's begin with our reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 8 as we begin this morning. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. The blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 17, and I'll be reading there the first 14 verses, although our special verses of consideration this morning are verses 7 and 8, but we need to be familiar with the flow of these verses. Revelation 17, beginning at verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on the many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his own destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, But the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Revelation 1 and Revelation 17. And keep in mind as well that in your bulletins this morning is an outline of this morning's message, which will help you follow along as you listen to the proclamation of God's word. Over the years that I have been preaching from this pulpit, you have heard me remind you a number of times of thinking about your life in terms of eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of the last things. And when it comes to eschatology for your life, it is a reminder of your election, that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you have belonged to Him since the foundation of the world, and that you will belong to Him forever and ever and throughout all eternity. And even now, as you live your lives on this earth, you are reminded of this eschatology, that already you belong to Him, the not yet, still to come, eternally in heaven. But as you live your life here on this earth, you live it as if Jesus is your King. You live it according to His Word, and you live your life in this world, not for the earthly kingdoms, but for His kingdom, the kingdom to whom you belong, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it is a reminder that you belong to the One who has determined your eternal destiny. That destiny is secure because your name is written in the book of life. But perhaps less often from this pulpit, you have heard me preach about the counter kingdom, the anti-eschatology kingdom. This is a kingdom which counters the eschatology kingdom of Jesus Christ, to whom you belong. This is a kingdom of those who have not been elected to everlasting life, but who have been predestined to eternal damnation. These are those who belong to the kingdom, whose names are not written in the book of life. And in Revelation chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, God is giving us a description of that kingdom. He is describing for us how the members of that kingdom are seduced by their own lusts and sins, suppressing their knowledge of God, and how that suppression, that ability to live in an ungodly way according to their passions and lusts, is all upheld by the beast who upholds it and enables them to live according to those passions and desires. This is the purpose of our text this morning in Revelation 17, 7 and 8. God is giving us a picture through John as the angel speaks to him and John writes down these words. We are given a picture of the unbelieving world, the anti-eschatological kingdom, and how they remain in their sin and wickedness, rejecting the true God. Now, the first thing we are told in verse 7 of our text is that after seeing the vision of the prostitute, Babylon, described in the first verses of this chapter, John, we're told, is astonished. Now, Astonished to me is not the most accurate translation. It's the translation of the New International Version. Some of your translations have it that John marveled. Some of your translations have it that John wondered. But as John has seen this vision, as John has been told through the angel the first half of this vision, John is clearly taken aback. John is not sure about what he has seen, but John knows that what he has seen is a force that needs to be reckoned with for the Christian. So John, we're told at the end of verse 6, saw the prostitute. He is greatly astonished, or he wonders, or he marvels. And the angel then goes forth in verse 7 and asks him, "Why are you astonished? Why do you marvel? Why do you wonder at this prostitute that you have seen?" And once again, as we reflect on the first half of this chapter, we're reminded what John has seen. As you look at verse 1, we're told that this angel has come to John and said, "Look, I'm going to show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on the many waters." And in verse 2, he describes for John the kings of the earth who have joined with this prostitute and all her seductions and all her immorality, including sexual immorality. So linked are they with this prostitute and all the seductive thinking that she sends forth, that John describes them, as the angel tells him, as intoxicated, as drunk in the wine of her adulteries, as if she is so consuming, as if the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth are so intoxicated by her and what she has to offer that they are in a drunken or an intoxicated state. They don't think clearly. How is it that John has seen them in this form or in this manner? We're told in verse 5 that the woman is dressed in purple. That's the color of royalty, the color of power offered to them, to the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. We're told that she has dressed also in scarlet. That's the color of seduction. That's the color of beauty. Seductive beauty is what she has. We're told that she is glittered with gold and precious stones and pearls, the elements of wealth and prosperity. These things are how she tempts the peoples of the world and the kings of the world. They are so focused on the passions of this world. They are so focused on the pursuit of wealth and of power and seductive pleasures that they are in an intoxicated state as they are held in their minds in their focus on her and their own pleasures. We're told at the end of verse 4 that she holds forth a golden cup in her hand, that inside the cup is filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. She holds it out for the peoples of the world. And for them, as they see what's in the cup and what she has to offer, they are tempted to drink. They are tempted to indulge in what seems so delightful and pleasurable. But ultimately, it only leads to pain. Ultimately, it only leads to emptiness. Ultimately, it only leads to their own destruction. And this woman who offers all these things to the peoples of the earth, this woman who seduces them and enables the peoples of the earth to live according to these ungodly and abominable things that they do and how they live, she is drunk on the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus, those who stand forth from that other kingdom and live their lives according to the word of God. those who convict the unbelievers that they should not live this way, they, through the persuasive seduction of this woman, in turn turn against the church of Christ. Now you can see why John, when he sees her, is astonished, or he marvels, or he wonders about her and what it means. John has been given a picture of the seductive forces in this world that Satan uses to intoxicate the peoples of the world to not look to God's word, to not look to the true God, to do as it tells us in the book of Revelation, in the book of Romans, to suppress the knowledge of truth by their own sinful ways. How Satan, through this woman and all she has to offer, keeps the unbelieving world lost in their own sins and lusts, seducing them into following Satan and his cohorts. So now, as the angel speaks to John, he has asked John, "Why are you astonished?" Verse 7. And he tells John, "I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that she rides, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. John has already heard this from the angel. In verse 3 of chapter 17, we're told that the angel carried him away into the spirit in the desert, and there John saw the whole picture. He saw the woman sitting on the scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and 7 heads and 10 horns. And then John is first given the picture of the woman. And now the angel is going to explain the woman along with the beast that she rides, the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And throughout the rest of this of our text this morning, she will go on to explain the details to John of the beast, of the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast is explained in verse 8. The 7 heads is explained in verses 9 through 11. The 10 horns will be explained in verses 12 through 14. And we do not have time this morning to deal with all the details in one sermon. This morning our focus is going to be on the beast, as the beast is described in verse 8. And we are reminded this morning of the connection and the difference between verses 3 and 7 with the woman and the beast. Notice verse 3 tells us that the woman and the beast are connected together. My NIV translation records, "There I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Later on, as you go to verse 7, we're told that the woman and the beast, my NIV translates, she rides. Some commentators have concluded that it seems like the woman is guiding the beast, or she's controlling the beast, or she's directing the beast. But a much better translation would be the beast that carries the woman. The beast that carries the woman. Not as if the woman is riding the beast, as if controlling it or directing it, but the beast holds the woman up for her to do what she does. Well, who is this beast? And what are we told about this beast that we are not told elsewhere in the book of Revelation, as he is described here in Revelation 17? In verse 8, we're told that the beast which you saw, the angel tells John, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. What does that mean? A beast who once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss. You've heard that before in the book of Revelation, haven't you? As we read this morning from Revelation chapter 1, we heard and understood the counter to those words, those descriptive words of the beast in Revelation 17. In Revelation chapter 1, we are reminded of the kingdom of Christ. And we are reminded, as John writes to the churches, and he sends grace in verse 4. He sends grace and he states, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come." Christ is described in chapter 1 as eternal. Jesus is described as the one who is present, as the one who was in the past, and the one who is yet to come in the future. He is past, present, and future. And Jesus does not change. He is described in this chapter, verse 8, as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, from all eternity, before the foundation of the world, until this world is completely gone and destroyed. He is the same Christ. He does not change. The Lord God has said, "He who is and who was and who is the one to come, he is the Almighty." But now, as John goes on to describe the beast in Revelation 17, and as the angel reveals to him the character of the beast, the character of the beast is described in an antichrist way. As if the beast, we're told, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction in the future. Past, present, and future. But notice the difference. As Jesus is described in verse 1, past, present, and future, he is the one who is, the one who was, and who is to come. But now, as the beast is described in verse 8, he is the one who once was, past, but presently is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction in the future. What does it mean? This language of the book of Revelation, what does it mean? How do we comprehend? How do we understand these things? Sometimes people get frustrated and they think it's too difficult. But as you go through the book of Revelation and you make the connections with what John has said before, it's really very simple. Remember John's description of the beast in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, the beast is first identified and described. And this beast, we're told in Revelation 13, comes up out of the sea, out of the abyss. And this beast, we're told, comes up out of the abyss in verse 1 as the dragon, who is Satan, stood on the shore of the sea. Satan, who is from the eternal realm, sends beasts upon the earth. And the beasts that rise up out of the sea throughout the world's history is identified, as the verse goes on in verse 1 of chapter 13, connecting us with the book of Daniel. We're told that he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And the beast John saw, verse 2, resembled a leopard, and he had feet like those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. And in the book of Daniel, we made the connection between the kingdoms of the world and this beast. This is the language of Daniel's prophecy. This is the language of Daniel's prophecy as he is describing the kingdoms of the world and the kingdoms of the world that were yet to come. As he describes the kingdom of Babylon, as he describes the rise and fall of the Medes and the Persians, as he describes the rise and fall of the Greek Empire, as he describes the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. These empires that rise and fall throughout church history are the beasts that Satan sends upon this earth. They deceive the peoples of the world into following an authority, into following or believing in an authority, something other than God. And he uses the kingdoms of the world that stand against the church of Christ to deceive the peoples of the world into not worshiping the true God, but to worshiping the God of the state or the gods of this world, so they will be deceived and not seek salvation from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, but follow the beasts of this world, which uphold their immorality. Now let's go back for a moment to the description once again in verse 8. Now we pointed out that John is playing off the Antichrist description of chapter 1. In chapter 1, Jesus is described as the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. This eternal Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth and died on the cross, he is the same forever. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. Tomorrow, he is the same Christ. He doesn't change. But now, as the beast is described by the angel, we're told that John sees the beast which you once saw. Think, John, think of the beast that you saw previously in time and space history in the world. Think of the kingdom of Assyria. Think of the kingdom of Babylon. Think of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Think of the kingdom of the Greeks. John, these are the kingdoms that you once saw, but now are not, and will continue to come up out of the abyss and go to their own destruction again and again and again. This is what is being revealed to John. A picture of what has been going on in this world throughout the world's history. These kingdoms which rise up. These kingdoms which take on the spirit, this anti-God spirit, that the peoples of their kingdom that they rule over will no longer look to the true God, but they will find their hope in their government or in their government leader. And in seeking to find their hope in their government or their government leader, those government leaders seek to keep their people happy. And they keep them happy by allowing the prostitute, by upholding that prostitute with all her temptations and seductions to keep them intoxicated in their own immorality so that they will submit, so that they will follow, so that they will do what the beast wants them to do. Think of the Assyrians described by Mr. Dennison last fall in the seminar. The Assyrians who conquered the peoples of the world, a powerful fighting force, and they conquered peoples and they brought back the loot. They brought back the wealth. They brought back the immorality. And the leaders of Assyria to keep their people happy so they could continue in their power. Think of the book of Daniel describing the Babylonians and how King Nebuchadnezzar put up a statue and wanted all the peoples of the world or his kingdom to worship him, a statue of himself, that he would take the place of God in their lives, that he would be their God. Think of how the Babylonians, during their final days, as the Medes and the Persians are closing in, they're inside the city of Babylon, celebrating, drunk, having a party, while the hand writes on the wall of their own destruction. Our walls will not allow the penetration of the Medes and the Persians. We can go on with our immorality. We can go on with our seductive lifestyle. Nothing will change. This will last forever. And the Medes and the Persians entered in and surprised them, and their nation fell. Think of the Roman government and how many efforts were made to satisfy the people, to entertain them, to seduce them so they didn't focus on what their government was doing, upholding their immorality and their seduction so that the people lived intoxicated, as drunk, fulfilling their own desires, and their failure to recognize the truth. And the demands of the emperor that he be worshipped, and the fall of that kingdom. Think of the history of this world. Think of the kingdoms of this world that have risen and fallen. Even in our own generation, the kingdom of the Nazis, the kingdom of communist Russia, demanding that their peoples worship them or worship their leaders or worship their government, trying to satisfy their people in the plunder of their spoils, promoting immorality and murder and destruction, persecuting the church of Jesus Christ and the believers who would not go along with it. And these are the kingdoms that John sees. The beasts that rise up throughout church history. The beasts which function like a god in the lives of the people of whom they serve. The beasts who once were, now are not, and yet continue to come and rise from the abyss. But now, as you continue on in verse 8, notice that this phrase, once was, now is not, and yet will come, is repeated a second time. At the end of verse 8, you find it again. They will see, we're told, the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. In chapter 13, we were told about how this beast will suffer a fatal wound, but will seem to rise again. We're reminded again and again that this beast continues to rise. The beast is destroyed by their immorality, by a foreign nation who comes and punishes them for their immorality and their desire to remove God from the lives of their people. And yet the peoples of the earth follow it again and again. In fact, the language that John uses at the end of chapter 8, or verse 8, is astonished. The same language described of John as he gazes at the beast now is of the people. And as they think of their beast, not the woman, as they think of their beast, they are astonished. They marvel. They follow that beast again and again and again. And they never learn their lesson. You'd think they would know better. You'd think that looking back in history, in the world's history, why would someone be so foolish to put their hope and trust in a false god, in a government, or in a false power, or in some religious leader or political leader who seeks to take control of their lives? All throughout history, we've seen it again and again that these nations rise up and fall. We see again and again that they rise up, that they are destroyed for their unbelief, for their immorality that they promote and seek to uphold. And yet again and again, people find hope in something other than God. Again and again, as the seduction takes place, as they live and give in to their own desires and their own lusts, as they are attracted to the passions and the things of this world instead of the true God and in listening to God's word, they follow beast after beast time and time again if that beast will uphold the prostitute and the seductive ways and the desires that they seek to have and give in to. And as verse 8 repeats the phrase, they are astonished when they see the beast. They marvel at this beast because he once was, now is, and now and yet will come. They fall for it again and again and again. Why? How can they be so foolish? How come they don't know better? How come they don't think clearly? The theme of this sermon this morning, the anti-eschatology kingdom. At the beginning of this sermon, we described the eschatological kingdom that you belong to, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ who was and who is to come, the same Lord. This Jesus Christ who has predestined His people, elected them from the foundation of the world, who belong to Him and are safe and secure forever, eternally with Him, whose names are written in the book of life. But now, as you look at verse 8, do you see what the angel tells John, sandwiched in the middle of the description of the beast who once was, now is not, and yet will come? We're told that the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. John is giving us a picture through the angel of the unbelieving world, of those whose names are not written in the book of life. Their destiny has been determined. They know, according to the book of Romans, that there is a God. They see in the creation around Him clear evidence of a Creator, and that there is a God, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. But for them, they suppress that knowledge, and they are seduced by the passions and the immorality of this world. And yet they know they need some kind of authority. They need some kind of a God to look to. And time and again, they seek salvation in a government or a nation which rises up to take that role in their lives, that government will save them, that government will deliver them, and they have no need in their minds for the true God. This is the picture that John sees laid out by this angel. The picture of Satan's ways, of the dragon's ways, of his deception, of how he uses people's own sinful desires and desire for pleasure, upholds it with the beast, gives them some kind of authority and structure that they can follow and believe in, all apart from the true God and the salvation which comes only in Jesus Christ. But you, who belong to the true kingdom, you who belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, remember how John describes it in chapter 1. To those who are freed from our sins by His blood, verse 6, those who belong to His kingdom, a kingdom of priests to serve His God and Father, To him be the glory forever and ever. This is the kingdom that you belong to. And because your eternal destiny has already been determined, you have no fear of what this beast may do to you. You have no fear of the seductive forces of the prostitute in this world that you live in. Because you're not intoxicated. You're not drunk on her. But you live your life according to the Word of God. You live your life according to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for your sins. You do not find hope for salvation in an earthly institution that can uphold or allow your immorality. But you recognize that you are a sinner. And as you stand before God, you have no hope for salvation without God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you and who paid for your sins. And you walk in His footsteps. And when He came to this earth, and when He taught the Word of God, and when He was challenged about His knowledge of God's Word and the law, and when He answered their questions and stood for something different, the world turned on Him. And the Roman government upheld those who turned on Him. God may be calling you to walk in His footsteps. God is calling you, as you live for Him, to stand for His truth, to identify with Him and His salvation, to live in the comfort that you belong to His kingdom and your eternal destiny has already been determined. And God is reminding you this morning that when you belong to Him, you have nothing to fear. For no one can take that eternal destiny away. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word and this vision that you have given this writer John. We thank you that you have inspired him to write these things so that we who live in this world can see clearly what happens in this world around us. Father, as we see the immorality, as we see the seductive temptations and forces, as we see the unbelieving world pursue those passions and lusts and live for those things, as we are reminded throughout the world's history and even the present, the power of the beasts who rise up, who sustain that immorality. Lord, as your people, remind us that this is not the kingdom we belong to. Remind us that we belong to our Savior. Remind us that His kingdom is a kingdom that is not of this world, but is in heaven. Remind us that because of His death and resurrection, our sins have been washed away, and He is the Lord of the kings of this world and of everything in it. Father, as we look around us, as we see what seems to be powerful forces and threatening forces, perhaps even to what we believe or what we live and stand for, as we identify with you, we are reminded of your truth. We are reminded of our Savior's boldness. We are reminded of His humbleness. We are reminded of His sacrifice. Father, as we live in this world, enable us to be bold and stand for that truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. Father, if it means that difficulties may come our way, May we stand firm in that kingdom. May we not be intimidated by these false forces, the seductiveness of this world's immorality, or even the power forces of the beast. But may our lives be ever more conformed to your likeness, that we may be comforted that we belong to you, both now and forever. We belong to the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.